Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
This evening, we're going to talk about a church actually that turned a city on its head. Really a church that kind of exploded into life, came from absolutely nowhere and suddenly was motoring. And a church actually that saw God move in really quite dramatic, incredible ways. But also a church that was actually very, very simple. Very simple and yet very radical. And we're going to think about this evening, what it means to be a radical church. And a church that has deep impacts on a whole city, but also deep impact on the individuals within that city. A church that listens to God and takes big risks, but a church that has compassion on people and speaks the truth as well. And we're going to think about this by looking at the adventures, and it is an adventure, of Paul and Silas in the town of Philippi, where they planted a church by really being very, very simple and by being very radical. And so we're going to work our way through a piece of Acts 16, if you have your Bibles, and we're going to pick out six distinctives of a radical church, okay? And we're going to go quite quickly, and it's going to be good fun. So we're just going to read the first few verses in Acts 16. It will appear behind me, but if you've got Bible, it's worth getting your Bible. Actually, I have a Bible which has big margins on the side, so I can write notes in when people preach and when I'm listening, which is good for me because I'm a preacher. It means I can steal their ideas in the future. But actually, it does help me because it's the same Bible I use when I'm praying. So actually, I'm just saying, doing it on your phone isn't good enough. You know, write stuff down. I'm just saying. So, Acts 16, verses 6 to 10, it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So the first thing I want to talk about in a radical church is they wait for a yes. They wait for a yes. When I was a kid, the famous British sprinter of the time was a guy called Linford Christie, which may be a little bit before your era. But actually, he was probably one of our best ever sprinters. He won silver in the Olympics and was a really fantastic sprinter. But he would always say, look, when I'm ready on the line, ready to go, and we're all kind of eight of them just fixed in position, waiting to go, when the gun goes, he said, I go on the B of bang. That's what I do. And he said that because he was so focused. He said, look, I know if I go too soon, I'll be disqualified. But I know if I go a bit too late, even by milliseconds, actually, I might not have enough time to draw people back in. I might lose the race. And Paul and Silas, actually, they kind of do a similar thing here. They're waiting for the yes, and they wait for the B of the bang, and then they're gone. They go straight away. And in this passage, we see they're forbidden by the Spirit from going into a couple of places. It says they're forbidden by the Spirit to speak in Asia, forbidden by the Spirit to go into Bithynia. And finally, there's a vision in the night. And it would be fascinating to know what that meant, whether that was just in their guts they felt that they shouldn't. But actually, it talks about how they attempted to go into Bithynia, but they were stopped. The Spirit stopped them. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so there's a real sense, actually, they are trying to make stuff happen. So sometimes we talk about waiting on God and hearing from God, and that means, okay, we just don't do anything. We won't do anything until God says, go do it. But actually, this team, so Paul, Silas, and probably Luke, who wrote Acts as well, was with them. They were actually trying to do things. They were trying to go to places and preach the gospel, but actually felt like God was preventing them from going into places, which I find actually very helpful. It kind of demystifies the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And actually, they're quite pragmatic. And they think, well, actually, we want to serve God and preach the gospel, which is what God wants us to do. So we are going to keep persevering and pushing. But if we get a few stop signs here and there, we're not going to allow it to get us down. We're not going to get disheartened about these things or lose hope or lose kind of our vision for the big picture. So they actually got two no's before they got a yes, which is a really good example of how to wait on God's. And I think it speaks a little bit of having a devoted life. So to be a radical church, to wait for that yes, actually you need to be listening and praying a fair bit. You actually need to learn the voice of God's and clearly see how God is moving. If they were seeking God, so as they were pushing doors, they were realizing actually this isn't coming off. And I think that's because God is saying, well, not here, not there. I'm always struck, actually, there's a guy I know who's has a very busy life. He's quite senior in the NHS, lots of activity, lots of family life, always busy, always working hard, always having fun with his kids, has always got stuff going on. But he'll often say, oh, I was just praying and just felt like God said I should do this or that I shouldn't do that. And actually, there's a real sense that that's how he lived his life. Actually, it was a devoted life where he was going after lots of things, but was doing it before God's and actually kind of in conversation with God's about that. And we see that this kind of obedience for Paul, for Silas, for this team, actually produces some fruits because they sail into Philippi and actually they see some quite dramatic things happen. So they go to this town, they stay there, then on the Sabbath, they go down to the river. They go to look for a prayer meeting. Now, it seems like quite an odd thing to do. You think, why would they go to a river for a prayer meeting? Why does it matter that they're doing that? Well, actually, if we read Acts, we see that Paul's tactic, whenever he goes to a town, is to go to the synagogue. That's what they did. Every new place, we go to the synagogue to preach the gospel, then we'll go to the marketplace outside and preach the gospel. That's what they did. But Philippi is a very Roman town. So there were a few Jewish believers there, or people who were Jews, but not enough to have their own synagogue, not to have their own kind of place and building. And so in this case, Paul knew that, and they went to look for a prayer meeting, people who were devout, who loved God, but hadn't yet heard about Jesus. And so he'd heard that there was this prayer meeting that took place by the river. So he goes down there, and they teach and they preach the gospel. It was a group of women who were praying there. And so verse 14 tells us what happens. And one of these women was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. And she was a seller of purple goods, which is a strange thing to say. You're like, why didn't she sell orange stuff? Why only purple? But purple was about wealth, and this was high quality material that she was selling. So she was quite a rich person. And she was a worshipper of God, means she was a Jewish believer who hadn't yet heard about Jesus. But the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, and she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So they had heard some no's. They said, don't go here, don't go there, just wait. And then something happens and then they go. They went on the B of bang, on the yes of God's. They were there very quickly. And actually, it's important just to think about this, because sometimes we go through a time where we feel like not much is working. We're trying stuff and it's not working out, or we just feel like actually we shouldn't be doing that. And sometimes you feel like, well, what am I supposed to do? Actually, there is great value in persevering, on keep pushing on doors, and then when the right thing comes along, to push into it and to go for it. So that's the first kind of distinctive of a radical church. The second one is that a radical church brings freedom in really very quickly as well. And on their way to find this prayer meeting, Luke kind of tells the story a bit out of sync, but on their way to find this prayer meeting, actually, they ran into some difficulty. And in verse 16, it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and bought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. and it came out that very hour. You know, that is one of my favourite bits in the whole Bible, that Paul got annoyed. Just because sometimes I get a bit stick for being grumpy. I do that. You wouldn't believe it, because I'm happy and cheerful and I look smiley. I understand that. But Paul was trying to preach the gospel and someone kept annoying him, and he was genuinely annoyed by this. And in being annoyed, he managed to cast the spirit out of someone and she became a Christian. I just think, well, I'm grumpy, so because that gives me great hope. Anyway, so this girl had been oppressed, okay? And oppressed by who? Well, firstly, she was oppressed by her owners. She was owned by someone. Okay, which is just a horrible, chilling thought, and we should remember that. She was owned by someone, but she was also owned by evil, by a spirit in some way. And how those two things seems to intertwine with each other. Actually, she was owned as a slave, and there was genuine evil involved there, something that is perhaps slightly beyond our realm and our understanding, but there was some evil there. And she was utterly powerless in her situation. So she's owned by humans and they're making a profit from her. That is powerlessness, because she is not making any profit. And she's owned by evil as well. There is a spirit within her which is using her. However, even in her torment, in her helplessness, in her powerlessness, even in that kind of sense of being utterly devoid of any place in the world and any authority, or even over her own life, even in that, she was still able to speak out some truth. She was saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She was even able to do that. And Paul and Silas, actually, that's exactly what they were doing. They were on their way to tell this group of women, and Lydia would become a Christian, actually, what the way of salvation was. This girl was talking about freedom, even at the point that she was still a slave. When a radical church turns up in a city, when the people of God turn up in a town, when the kingdom of God begins to move as the people of God begin to step out, in that time there is always hope. Actually, regardless of the situation that we find people in, even those in actual slavery, even those oppressed by evil, regardless of what has been done to them or to you, or whoever has power over you, actually, there is always hope in those moments. The kingdom of heaven, when it moves, when God begins to push forward, actually always provokes response. Evil is always defeated. And actually, radical church sees people freed. Actually, we have to believe that for our city. Sometimes when we look at the things going on in our city, maybe even in our nation, it's easy to think, gosh, that seems quite hopeless, doesn't it? But actually, we have to believe that, actually, no, when God is on the move, people are freed. And even in like quite little things like Give Big, when we're looking to give away our finances to help people who are homeless, to help people who are poor and suffering, actually there's a moment of freedom there. But also when we see our friends who maybe are entwined in things they shouldn't be, or their lives, perhaps they don't have the power in their lives that they should, actually we should believe that they can be free and have hope for them, and that we are part of that. So a radical church brings freedom. But we also see, as well as this radical church going when God says, bringing freedom wherever it goes, which is very exciting, it's also opposed as well, isn't it? And we see that the good news of Jesus, wherever it is, provokes reaction. Because freedom is not what the enemy wants for us, what he wants for you. And we also see in this story, fascinatingly, that the good news of Jesus disrupts the kind of very cultural fabric of the city, even disrupts the commerce and money making of a city. And bringing freedom in this way, even in Paul being slightly flippant about it and being a bit annoyed that this poor girl is keeps shouting over them, actually in those moments when freedom comes, actually it's still a very dangerous thing. The idea of freedom is offensive to evil and to people who would oppress. And we see this in verse 19. It says, "When her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." Now, this is a fascinating little glimpse under the bonnet of evil here, okay? They didn't care about the girl, Do you notice that? Their hope of gain, a hope of profit, had just disappeared as this girl had found freedom, as she'd found hope as Jesus had appeared in her life, and suddenly she had purpose and meaning and all of those wonderful things. Actually, they just, our profit is gone. They only cared about that. And although it is humans that grab Paul and Silas and drag them into the square and throw them before the rulers, actually there is evil at work there when people are so driven by profit. Even the language, they are thrown in front of the rulers. It gives this idea of there is power in this city that is not good, that doesn't come from a good place. Radical church, when it is active and moves in its city, actually ekes heaven forwards on earth. And when that happens, there comes opposition. The good news of Jesus, how he suffered so that we can know freedom, actually so we can be brought out of slavery, so we can be free from sin, from things that bind and hold. We can be freed from evil, from captivity. In all of those things that he taught, he was opposed as well. And actually, as Luke writes this story, he's trying to make us see something, a few parallels here. So Paul and Silas are taken, they're beaten by a mob, they're condemned by officials, and they're thrown into the darkest part of jail, which is a little picture of what happened to Jesus, right? Jesus was taken by a mob, he was condemned by officials, and then he was thrown into the darkest part of the jail, which was death. Satan always wants to stop the church advancing from the kingdom of God's moving forward. He wants to stop radical believers in Jesus being obedient, actually, and declaring freedom and helping people to find freedom. The radical church is opposed. But what happens next? Okay, they've been thrown into the jail. What happens? Well, actually, I think we'll see, fourthly, that the radical church worships when it's under pressure. So if we jump forward to verse 25, Paul and Silas are in jail. It says, about midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God, and all the prisoners were listening to them. Now, there's absolutely no romance in this story whatsoever, okay? There's no romance in being in the center of the jail where there were no windows and being kind of shackled to a rock, okay? So we can think, oh, it was wonderful. They were persevering for the Lord. I mean, it was a Roman jail. That would be a stinking, festering place of death, okay? If you're there, you're thinking, actually, I might die here. That's a pretty high likelihood that that's what's going to happen. And so they're praying and singing, and they had taken a beating. And God told them to go to Philippi. And I wonder if they were thinking about this. Well, God wouldn't let us go to those other places. Those other places might have been a bit nicer. And here we are. We've seen a family get saved, which is brilliant. Lydia and her family, this girl free from slavery and oppression. And now we've been beaten and we're thrown in jail. The call of God is not the easy road. It's not. Actually, think of Pastor Ivan, actually. One of the reasons that some pastors had to flee the east of Ukraine is because if you're an evangelical pastor, you were seen as kind of an American spy. And so some of their colleagues were thrown in jail for it. It's not the easy road, is it? And actually, the call of God doesn't mean we are entitled to succeed in perhaps the way we think we should. If we obey, God doesn't owe us a really good outcome. What actually God is looking for is worshippers. And he finds that with Paul and Silas, because they're singing hymns and praying, and they're trying to make the best of their situation. And again, let's be realistic. This is a Roman jail, okay? Stinking, festering pit of death, okay? So let's just think about this. When life gets tough, actually, they are going to be praying. Not everything's wonderful. Isn't it such a pleasure to be in here? What's that smell? Wonderful. Don't think about it. Wonderful. They would have been praying, oh, Lord, please get us out of this. This is not good. Please get us out. When life is tricky, when it's difficult, when life just doesn't go in the way that we want it to, actually, in those times, we call on God for help. And I'm sure that that's what they were doing. But we also get to worship. We actually get to put God at the center of the situation. That's what worship is. We don't put ourselves in the center, we put God in the center. Radical church actually worships under pressure. But a radical church as well is high integrity and very high mercy. And it's fascinating what happens next. Such a brilliant story. And it's easy to make this about the dramatic intervention of God, okay? Which it is, clearly. He caused an earthquake. And it's easy to make it about that. But actually, something else kind of happens here. So it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. Okay, so just kind of picture the scene. Paul and Silas praying and worshipping. Okay, please, God, get us out of this. So God, you're the most important thing, not us. Really giving it some. Singing all of the CCM music songs. Really going for it. Having a great time. And you'd think when you were doing that, suddenly there's an earthquake. Doors open. Your shackles have come off your feet. I would be thinking, oh, he's given me a way out. This is amazing. I can get out of here. This is brilliant. I can go, I can run. That isn't exactly what happens. Remember, these are people who are looking for God's movement. So they're looking and they see, actually, God has told us not to go to these places, but we are to go here. Okay, let's go there. They're looking for the movement of God when they meet Lydia. When this poor girl who's oppressed, actually, I wonder if Paul took so long to get to it because he didn't get the yes of saying, yeah, you can free her now. Actually, they are looking for what the Spirit is doing. They're looking for what the kingdom of God is doing, how it's advancing. And perhaps we would think, right, now's our time to break out and run, which is clearly what God's doing. We would look at the immediate. But actually, they pause. The jailer wakes up, saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he realized, I'm a Roman jailer. I've let all of the people escape. What's going to happen to me? They're going to kill me. I'll save them the trouble. But Paul cries out with a loud voice, don't harm yourself. We are all here. This is someone who is hearing from God, someone who's looking for the advance of God's kingdom, not his own kingdom. And so he just waits. God wants to bring freedom. He wants his radical church to advance the kingdom. And sometimes we have to suffer for that to happen so God can advance the kingdom. And he even wants freedom for the unexpected people, for this jailer who is just a stooge of the Romans. Actually, he wants freedom for that person as well. Paul and Silas are very obedient, very brave, see the big picture of God's kingdom, not their own situation. And the radical church does that. It is high integrity and very high mercy. It is high mercy to want to help that jailer out. Now, at this point, the jailer actually could have taken the opportunity and fixed the locks and fixed the doors, and he probably should have done. That was probably his job. And right now, by what he does next, actually puts his own life into danger again, I would imagine. And the jailer calls for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, believe the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your households. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then they brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. Throughout this story that we've read, we've seen that truth has been spoken again and again and again. The gospel has been spoken. It was spoken by the river to Lydia, and God opened her heart and she became a follower of Jesus, her and all her household. The gospel was spoken to that oppressed girl. In fact, she started speaking out the gospel before they even got to it. She knew what was going on, and then she found freedom. And the good news of believing Jesus was said to this jailer, and suddenly the jailer and all his family are believers as well. All who listened and had their hearts open found freedom. Ironically, Paul and Silas found captivity. They were thrown in jail for this. When the good news of Jesus is spoken, there is always reaction. Always. There's faith or there is opposition. And finally, our sixth distinctive of a radical church is that it actually looks very, very different to the world around it. This church, if we just pause and look at it for a second, has a really radical beginning. And why is that? Well, at the time, Jewish men would pray, and they found a lot of historical evidence for this. Jewish men would pray, "Thank you, God, that I am not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile." That was a prayer. Just think, I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And what was the church in Philippi started with? Lydia, a woman. The oppressed girl, a slave. And the jailer, who's also a Gentile. That is what that church was started with. And I wonder if when Paul was writing Galatians, these people were in his minds. He was there when they became Christians. He knew their families. They were brought together to start this church in Philippi, this crazy ragtag group of people. And when he wrote Galatians, he actually wrote this. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." That's a pretty radical beginning for a church. And actually, those, we might think, well, we don't pray that anymore. We don't say, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman or a Gentile or a slave." No, no, we are nice, even-minded Westerners. We would never say anything like that. But we do have those different prejudices in our heart, actually, for different things that perhaps we're not even aware of. And actually, God starts his church in radical places with radical people. And the good news of Jesus flips everything on its head. Those that are last get moved to the front. Those with influence and power find it suddenly to be of very little use. Remember the slave owners of that girl. They had all this power over her, and then they suddenly found they had no power over her at all. Interestingly, as this story goes on, we discover that actually Paul had a lot of influence and power and position, but didn't use any of it. As the story goes, they were taken before, or they were called by the magistrates to go before them, and because the magistrates were just going to quietly let them go. And Paul says, "Hang on a minute, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, so that with no accusation we have been beaten." And then he says, "Men who are Roman citizens, and they've thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." Now, if Paul had pointed out that he was a Roman citizen before they started beating him up, they wouldn't have beat him up because they would have had to put him through proper court procedure. They'd have properly had to say, "This is what you've done wrong, and we put you through our legal procedures." But they didn't do that. They didn't realize that's who he was. They were taking advantage of him. Paul allowed himself to be taken. He chose weakness in this moment. Actually, Luke is, again, just giving us a little hint, a little clue, a little kind of parallel with Jesus. So Paul chose weakness, said, "I'm not going to say anything about being a Roman citizen. You can just take me. I think this is going to advance the kingdom of God." Who knows how he thought it was going to go, but we know that these guys were listening to God, looking for God's yes, looking for God's no. And so he said, "Right, you can take me." And if we think about it, well, that's what Jesus did. In very powerful, but allowed himself to be taken. He allowed himself to be weak, to be tried, and to be killed, all unjustly, the same as with Paul and Silas. But what that means is that Jesus defeats death and brings justice on a much deeper level than is possible. And Paul and Silas, in a kind of similar but much smaller way, actually, they see justice done. They see people brought into freedom, the freedom of knowing Jesus. They see people brought out of slavery into life. And then they see this brand new church planted with a woman, a slave, and a Gentile, with those who are considered least. It's a very radical church. And we need, actually, radical churches all over our city made of people who think in this way and who look out for signs in this way. We need people who actually are devoted to God, are pushing hard to see God's kingdom move, but are listening for God's yes and for God's no.